that means in today's age. And over the next few Sundays, we will have a variety of mission representatives from various organizations that we have personal links with. So there'll be, next week, Matt Farren from BMS will be with us. In a few weeks' time, Catherine Porter from OM will be with us. All of them ready to come to infuse us, to lift our eyes and to see what God is doing in the wider world. And all that begins with this day, a gift day, a special opportunity where church members and those who are regular at the church can give towards the renovation of the premises that we're calling number 40, which is just through in that direction. A building that we're beginning to see and to use as an opportunity, as a launch pad for mission in the centre of Cambridge. It's going to become a well-being centre, at least initially, for a Youth for Christ. But more than that, because when Youth for Christ aren't there, on the days they're not in, it will be also become a place when we can play host to other organisations and other groups who minister and are involved in mission in this city. It's going to become a place, part of the rest of our building suite, which we see as a hosting place, a jump-off place for the mission of God. But the very fact that we're having a gift day in number 40 says something else as well. It picks up on something that we see right at the very beginning of the lectionary passage, that passage in Luke 17 that we read earlier, or that John read for us. And that is the act that giving and participating in this way is an act of faith. And by that, I don't mean a crossing of fingers and hoping that God will come up with the goods. Because faith is more than that. Faith is about hearing the word of God and acting upon it. And when it comes to number 40, that's what we've done. We spent time together praying. We felt it was very important that Youth for Christ should be given a home to work from there. And so contributing to this refurbishment is an act of faith, is acting out on the reality of what we believe God is saying to us. But of course, that doesn't mean it's not without its problems or its difficulties. And this short passage in Luke 17 contains both a recognition that problems will come our way, a recognition that obstacles and problems are a normal part of life. And certainly we've seen that next door in number 40. We saw in the time it took us from, in the short time I have today, it took us from to decide to do that and to get an initial estimate and then to employ a contractor to do the work. We saw a cost triple. Suddenly it was three times more than we thought it was going to be. Problems come our way. We can't change that. The idea that life will be full of problems and obstacles is a theme that runs through Luke's gospel. The fact that there is resistance to God's work runs through Luke's narrative. Luke's a realist. He recognizes that as much as we would like everyone to be on board and share in our concern for the kingdom of God, not everyone will want to do that. Indeed, and even in some respects, those organizations who have nothing to do with God, no interest in the mission of the church at all, and yet do things that are very similar to the sorts of things we would do, that are actually good for our community, there are still those who would argue against them and seek to stand in their way and resist what they do. Such is the nature of human beings that whenever something comes, there's going to be resistance. And in this context, it's no wonder that the apostles come to Jesus and say, increase our faith. Now, it's interesting here because Luke uses the term apostles. Throughout the rest of his gospel, he tends to talk about disciples. He uses it in its wider term, but here he's very specific. The apostles come and say, increase our faith. In doing so, Luke highlights that this is Jesus' inner circle that come and cry out for help. It's the likes of Peter and James and John, those who are closest to him, those who have leadership positions within the new group of disciples. And here they are saying, help us, increase our faith. Is that because they realize, or beginning to realize, how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus? How hard it is to live up to the calling, come follow me? How hard it is for these new disciples of Jesus to live in a way that is different than the Pharisees are projecting throughout the land? And this is not just about individual faith either. It's not just about how I live in relationship with God. It's about how we function together as a community of believers, a community of faith, rubbing shoulders with one another. And it's that rubbing shoulders with one another that really puts faith to the test. I wonder if I dare ask if you have ever had one of those moments where you thought, well, actually, faith, church would be fine if it wasn't for all the rest of the people around. If you have had one of those moments, you are not alone. There's something about being together that, you know, we just rub the edges off one another. And here in the opening to chapter 17, Luke makes reference to this. He reminds us, first of all, that not everybody will be in the place we are with our faith. Often used in the context of children, the term little ones here seems to refer to those who would be following Jesus but are new to the faith. Aren't as mature, aren't as practiced, are still getting to grips with what it means to follow after Jesus. And the warning Jesus gives here is that it's particularly difficult to deal with the issues of being community together and dealing with the complexities of living out our faith without losing these little ones, these folk who are new to the faith, these folk who are struggling a little and trying to understand and just, you know, sometimes it's just easier to give up. No, hold on to them. The cost is too great. And Luke's really skillful here. As he talks about this, he weaves in just a few sentences the niggly things that grate and cause us difficulties. What do you do when individuals in the community get blown off course? When events in their lives causes them to fall away, to stumble in their faith? What about when one of your member of your community takes up a new theological position and thinks this is the new thing that we should do and how we should act? They want everybody to believe in God in this way. What then? What if a person becomes obstinate over a particular issue and won't budge? How are we to keep the community of church together and continue to act as faithful followers together? What happens when one of our numbers caught in sin? When they're found out doing something that we all agree before God isn't right? How do we deal with that? How do we deal, more importantly, how do we deal with that without losing them? In other words, what constitutes good church discipline in this day and age? And how are we to treat forgiveness? Particularly when forgiveness of repeat offenders, those who come and say, I'm sorry, and then go off and do it again, and come back and say, I'm sorry, and then go off and do it again, and then come back and say, I'm sorry. How are we to handle that? In just a few verses at the top of the page in chapter 17, Luke brings a load of stuff to the surface about the practice of faith, of being together, of being church. It's no wonder the apostles cry, increase our faith. This is a difficult calling. But as well as a cry for help, Luke also records Jesus' offering of some reassurance. And that is that faith doesn't have to be very much, doesn't have to be in abundance to be effective. He uses the illustration of the mustard seed, a tiny, weeny little seed. And he suggests that if you have faith even that size, you're able to do enormous things. He says you can move a mulberry tree with its deep and complex root system. You can just say to it, up and move, and it will go. If you read this story in Matthew's gospel, the mulberry tree is replaced by a mountain. Such is the level of ability in just the tiniest, weeniest amount of faith. And so there's a reassurance here, no matter how much we might cry for help, while we're in the midst of problems and obstacles, while we're trying to live together as a church, while we might find the issues we're facing overwhelming, the level of faith needed to overcome only needs to be tiny for God to carry us through. It leaves me reflecting on times and people I've met, testimonies I've read, of people who faced terrible, terrible things. Things normally you'd think you could just never endure. And yet somehow they've pulled through. Somehow they've come out the other side. Somehow the tiniest hope that God knows them, knows their situation, cares for them, loves them. Somehow that tiniest belief has been enough to carry them through, to continue in their faith, to continue to trust when it makes no sense. Somehow it's carried them through. And as Jesus' closest followers come and are forced to contemplate what it means to live differently as a community of faith, different than the religious organizations that have been around for centuries, when they face the obstacles that they have to overcome as a community of faith, the sin that they get involved in, the number of times they have to seek forgiveness, they cry out, increase our faith, and Jesus replies, that tiny bit that you have is enough. In fact, it's more than enough. It's abundantly enough. It is more than sufficient. Surely there's good news here. There's good news that the tiniest amount of faith is sufficient. But there's something else here as well. There's that awkward parable. There's something that goes beyond saying increase our faith, as Jesus tells this obscure little story of what seems like the ungrateful master, the master with the servant who plows all day in the field, and then when he comes in, he says, well, you've done that, now make me tea, and after you've done that, maybe you can have a break. But to see this as an ungrateful servant is to miss the first century context. In the first century of Israel, to offer gratitude or thanks would turn around the situation, would mean the master would put himself in themselves in the debt of the servant, would mean a reversal of the social order. And bear in mind, in the first century, the whole idea of a social order is really important. You don't move your position on the social scale. We don't have social mobility in the first century. And particularly if you moved from the social order, if you moved down or up, someone else had to take your place. So for the master to thank and be grateful for his servant's work would change the social order. And everyone who heard Jesus would understand that. And therefore, simply the fact that the servant had an opportunity to serve their master was seen as enough To do what was expected of them was enough. I came across this once in a conversation that I was part of. A friend of mine who's a tutor was telling me how they'd addressed the principal of the Baptist college that I have strong links with. They told me that how they'd been to an event where a student had preached, and preached really well. And the principal had said nothing to the student. And the tutor was saying, this was just not right. You should have said something there. And the principal said, no. I knew they'd do a good job. They did exactly as I expected of them. No more needs to be said. I'm not sure I agree with them. I think a word of praise might have gone down well. But I understand the concept. The student had done what was expected of them. They turned up, they led worship, they'd led it competently, they'd given good account of the formation that they'd had at college. They had done all that was expected of them. Nothing more was needed. And that's what's getting at in this parable. That's what Jesus is indicating. The servant had done their job. It was sufficient. There was no need for the master to change the social order. And bear in mind, they're looking at a bigger context here. They're looking at the bigger context of a relationship with God. The parable is being illustrate to the apostles that they're no different. That actually serving God is sufficient. There is no need for a desire for honor or glory or acknowledgement. These are the things that the Pharisees are all looking for when they're doing their things in their right order, when they're keeping the law to the perfect letter. Faithfulness in working out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to bring good news to the poor, to set prisoners free, to release those who sit in darkness is reward itself. That asks a question, doesn't it? Is the way we work out our discipleship through practical expression of faith in our day-to-day lives, is that enough? Is that enough for what it is to be a Christian? To be a follower of Jesus? Or do we hope for some honor, some affirmation, some form of well done, good and faithful servant? And maybe if we don't look for that in God, maybe we look for that in our fellow believers. I wonder if faithful service is enough on its own. I wonder if working out our faith in practical ways is enough. At its heart, this passage in Luke 17, this short passage, is about faith. But not faith as belief, but faith as action. Here, Luke highlights the difficulties of living together as a community of the followers of Jesus. And he answers the cry of the apostles, we need more faith. And he answers it by saying, you have enough. The tiniest amount is enough. And here we have a paradox, because no matter how much faith they have, and how little they think it is, and how big the obstacle to overcome might be, the tiniest amount of faith is enough. The obstacles together we face as a church, the people who God calls us to be, together as a community of faith, you and me, the bits we have to rub off of one another to make us fit in that community of faith, all of the things that that brings with it. The tiniest amount of faith is enough. When some of us are led astray and we have to gather them back. When some of us fall into sin and we have to bring them back. When some of us seek forgiveness again, again, and again, and again. The tiniest amount of faith is enough to make that happen. the paradox here is the obstacles will keep coming. And we will always feel that our faith is not enough. And yet, in reality, simply because we have faith is sufficient to be the people of God. And so I wonder, on this gift day, on this day we act out of faith, contributing towards what we expect to be a new ministry in the, providing a home for a new ministry in the heart of Cambridge. I wonder if a little bit of faith is just enough. Enough for us to overcome the obstacles that will come our way as the renovation begins. Enough of us to act in such a way that actually when the frustrations come, we can overcome them, live with them, help forgive one another, learn to walk together as the people of God. Faith lies at what the heart of what it is to be the community of God's people, the church. It is faith that transforms our lives. It is faith that is just enough. But in reality, in the compass of God, the little we have will always be enough, just enough. Indeed, more than enough. Amen.